Well, as you do know, we are still in the book of the Revelation. Drum roll. What a book this has been for me. How much I've learned. I've learned through the whole New Testament, but the book of the Revelation is, I don't know if you could say put a cap on it or put the icing on it or was the cherry on top, I don't know, but it's been quite an eye-opener for me. Amazing information here. And it's a book of prophecy. It's a book of what is to come. Not necessarily what is to come for us, but what is to come for the world that will be left behind when we go to be with the Lord. So, Father, I thank you again for your wonderful grace and your kindness and your love, which is oh so much better than words, Lord. And I pray this morning that you'll be glorified in this word, that we'll stick close to you, that you will use me and help me to get out of your way so that I won't be seen or heard. But not only me, Lord, but that you'll touch all of those that hear, that they might also get out of the way so that we all can hear and receive and benefit from what thus saith the Lord into our hearts this day. And it's in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're in Revelation chapter 14 this morning. Revelation chapter 14. Starting in verse 6. As you know, this chapter started out with Jesus being seen by John, standing with 144,000 Jewish evangelists surrounding him. 144,000. Imagine 100. Somebody showing up said, okay, all right. I got my entourage with me now, and they show up with 100 to back them up. Or imagine 1,000. That's a large number to have someone for you standing in a 1,000 there with you and for you. And then imagine 5,000 there to back you up. 5,000. That is a large number, and they all have your purpose in mind. Then imagine 10, 20. I'm running out of imagination when I start imagining the number that is there with Jesus. And then 100,000. And then 144,000. And he's standing in the midst. That's his group. And they all have that one mind for him. And he came, and when he comes, he's going to come to make things straight. You know, we studied in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, I'm going to start calling it the devil's chapter. Mm-hmm. Because that's all we talk about in Revelation 13 is the devil and his boys. Uh-huh. The false prophet and the Antichrist, the dragon, and all of these. And I'm going to start, I'm going to start, but then it's up to the Lord how that works. But yeah. In my mind, it's the devil's chapter, chapter 13. And it's a joy to start chapter 14 with Jesus standing with his 144,000 evangelists there to proclaim the everlasting gospel. But we're down in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 14. It says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So this gospel is going to be preached to all on the earth. This is the first of several angels, I think 7 angels, that the Lord will use in this chapter. In the previous chapter, in chapter 13, we studied the apparent hopelessness of the people that came under the influence of the Antichrist and the false prophet. There was no joy and no hope in Revelation chapter 13. Everybody was doomed. It looked hopeless, But in this chapter, we see that God will send angels to keep his plan as prophesied. Mm-hmm. The church is responsible today to proclaim the gospel. That is our responsibility right now. But once the rapture takes place, all of that's going to change. Mm-hmm. We won't be here to proclaim the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come." Some have probably called it this the a contradiction in the Bible, the church preaching before the end comes, not understanding the full scripture and rightly dividing God's word. Mm-hmm. I had problems years ago with that. You mean I'm going to be here at the end, when the end comes? And as a young Christian, I couldn't quite put all of that together. And somehow the rapture was not taught in proper context. It was not taught properly dividing the word. So it left me in a bit of confusion. How is the church going to do that? And it was always my concern. I got to get out and preach the word. I got to get out before the end comes. I've got to get out. All of that pressure to try and do what the scriptures say, so God honors the fact that you want to do what is right. Sometimes you don't know. Sometimes you're just in ignorance. You just don't understand the word. And that was me. I was young and I was ignorant and didn't understand the word. And so I had some conflict about it. Yes, the gospel will be preached to all the world before the end comes. But it will not be preached at that time by the church, because the church would have been completely removed by the occurrence of the rapture. When the rapture takes place, the church will not be here anymore to preach the gospel. And so we need to understand this grace that I'm always harping on is greater than we even realize, that we're not going to even have to participate in this mess. He's going to take us home. And then he's going to gird himself and serve us. And I'd like to say, you think that you've been to some parties down here, you think that you know how to party, you haven't partied until you go to this Holy Ghost party that's being held by Jesus the Christ. What a party! And I know he called it the marriage supper of the Lamb, but we identify with party. We identify with party, but just go ahead and excuse me for calling it party, but it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. But boy, it's going to be some high time and some good time. Oh, my goodness. I said last week, I said, yeah, well, I got a crown. I don't think I'm going to want to cast my crown down at his feet. That's because I'm still a man and I'm selfish. But all that's going to be taken care of. So ain't going to be all that selfishness and when you get up there. They're going to be all of these things that we're dealing with now. Yeah, I want to hold on to my crown. There's a little selfish part of me that still exists in here. I worked hard to get this crown. And then you want me to just throw it down on the ground. Well, wait a minute. What ground am I throwing it? I hear that the streets are made of gold. It's not dirt that I'm throwing it down. It's a whole nother environment. And they ain't throwing their crown down through eternity. So wait a minute. Do they pick them back up or do they get another one? I don't know. But they don't run out of crowns. So there's another piece of ignorance. And as a man, you think this way and you see this way. And thank God he forgives it and he excuses it. And he said, oh, bless his heart. He's so ignorant. He don't understand. But that's okay. He gets another pass. And thank God he gives us that pass. But during that time, that 144,000 Jewish evangelists will powerfully proclaim the gospel during this time. I mean, uninhibited. No fear. No regard for mankind. No respect of persons. They will tell the truth as Jesus did. He was straight up. He told the truth. There was no lie in him. And this 144,000 will be like that in the proclamation of the gospel. This will be God's way of providing the world one last chance to be saved. You cannot accuse God of not being fair. He gives every man an opportunity to be saved. Every man. And so you won't be able to say, well, I didn't know. And nobody in here will be able to say, I didn't know. Not that you came in here. We're constantly on this thing, you know. We're constantly talking about it. But I mean, folks say, well, wait a minute. What about the poor little pygmy that back in the deep darkness of Africa? That's God's business.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Folks that's trying to catch God in something. Yeah. You are not going to catch him in anything.
Mm-hmm.
You can try, but you're wasting your time.
Mm-hmm.
You can't catch him in his own words. You can't trap him. They tried to trap Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
They could not trap him in his words. All they did was got embarrassed publicly again and again. And one point says that they didn't ask him anything else anymore because he kept embarrassing them. With their own questions, he would turn around and ask, well, let me ask you something. And they, we can't answer that. Well, you're trying to tell me how bad I am. Let me see how good you're supposed to be. And so we can't answer that. Well, answer it. No. They can't answer it because be careful how you judge. That's what that is. Be careful how you judge because the same judgment that you judge with will be measured to you again.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
You'll find yourself measured by the same way that you judge others.
Okay.
So that's why I say be merciful to people.
Amen.
Be merciful with your judgments.
Yeah.
Amen.
Because you're going to need mercy. I need mercy. I need mercy a lot. I need mercy all the time. So practice what you need.
Yeah.
I need money too, so I give money.
Amen.
You know, I'm not pumping for money,
right.
But I'm saying you do what you need.
Mm-hmm.
You need mercy. You need help. You go help somebody.
Yeah.
Be helpful. You see.
Sure.
You need clothes. Give away clothes.
Yeah.
Well, I ain't got but 3 pair of pants. Well, give one away.
Right.
Gotta take care of you. See.
Amen.
Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, will men give unto your bosom, what the scriptures say.
Uh-huh.
And so you give, it's going to be given. That's what it's saying. And listen, when God repays, it's a different kind of repay than the kind you give me dollar for dollar.
Uh-huh.
Well, some of us do. Somebody had a little bit more. But, you know, we pay dollar for dollar, and we pay money back. But God didn't do that with that little boy's lunch.
Uh-huh.
5 loaves and a few fish. How many loaves and fish did he leave with? Was it 12 or 14? I mean, he had to have some help, didn't he? He comes in with 5 loaves and a few fish, and the Lord says, take up the fragment, and y'all help this boy take his stuff home. I mean, he paid him back abundantly. So when you give in the name of the Lord, you can't expect abundant blessing. Now, it's his business how he blesses you. So don't go saying, now, Lord, I'm going to give $5. I want $10 back. That ain't how that works. He'll give you $10 worth of blessing.
Yeah.
A $50 worth of blessing where you don't have to spend the $10. Y'all need to hear what I'm saying. Y'all need to hear what I'm saying here. It's not always that you got to have the money in your hand in order to experience the value that it would bring. The Israelites, the shoes didn't wear out. The clothes didn't wear out. They were 40 years and nothing wore out. Because God was taking care of them. And he takes care of us as well. And so when you give, you just give because you believe that God wants you to give. Give and do it simply.
Yeah.
With simplicity. Don't make a big announcement about it. Don't tell everybody, look what I did. I just gave that to such and such. Look at me. Don't do that. You already got your reward.
Yeah.
You already got your reward. You give with simplicity. You say, here, come here for a second. You shake your hand. Whoa. Hey, good shaking hands with you, brother. See? And no one knows but you and the person that you're giving. It don't have to be the preacher. Are y'all listening? It don't have to be the preacher. It could be anyone that God places on your heart to bless. Are y'all hearing me?
Amen.
So you're free. And yeah, you're free. I'm not saying bring it to the preacher and you know, to God will have meat in his house. No, God will take care of this.
Amen.
And when he's done with new life, it's over. You know, when he's done with new life, we couldn't keep it open if he was done with new life. So God is going to take care of new life.
Amen.
I'm not saying don't give. I'm just saying obey God. In your going about. And sometimes a word, a good word, is greater than a $20 bill.
Yes, sir. Right. Thank you, Lord.
Some folks, you can't tell them that. They give me the money. See, you still don't get it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You still are not going to be blessed. You're going to take that money and mess it up on something stupid. Mm-hmm. And you're still in just as bad a shape as you was. But a good word can make you free.
Amen.
And the truth makes you free.
Amen.
That's what it does. The truth makes you free. So, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I just lost my place, but that's all right. Amen. They're gonna give everybody. He's gonna give everybody a chance to be saved.
Yeah.
And folks say that he that live without this gospel will also be judged by what they live by.
Yeah.
In other words, so whatever that the society is that they're in, God is gonna still judge them by what they have. As if it's the cheap hula or whatever, you know, are they obedient? Do they do what they say? So God has already got this figured out. He's already got it figured out. He's going to take care of all of this. This gospel is going to be referred to as the everlasting gospel. Everlasting. What this means is that it will be the same gospel that the church preaches today and that the apostle Paul preached. It's the same gospel of grace that has always been preached. The gospel that the angel will proclaim and that the 144,000 will proclaim will be the same that we preach today.
Mm-hmm.
It's an everlasting gospel.
Yeah.
That to mean everlasting is everlasting.
Yeah.
It's an everlasting gospel that Jesus died for mankind and for the full of mankind, and that he makes salvation available to all who will accept his free gift of salvation. That's
free
the gospel. How do you get saved? There are so many different formulas that people use. They say, repeat after me, dear Jesus, I love you, please save me, in your name, amen, amen. I'm saying, well, okay, folks do that, you see. They'll have 100 people stand up and repeat that and say, we got 100 people saved today. How do you know?
Uh-huh.
They just repeated what you said.
Yeah.
It's a heart matter.
Amen.
It is a matter of the heart between you and him.
Amen.
Folks have come here that I have nothing to do with them getting saved, but I know with my know that some of these folks are sure enough saved.
Amen.
I know. They are sure enough saved. I mean, you could tell by the things that drive them. You could tell by the things they want. You could tell by the things that they say and the way they act and the things that they struggle with. You see, a saved person has a saved struggle. You know, you're struggling with the things of God. You're struggling with the word of God. You miss the word of God. You're struggling. You're not happy with that. You're not struggling with an unsaved person and say, well, you know, my wife home and my girlfriend mad at me. And I can't get to my girlfriend because the wife got the locks on. You know, you're not sure, Pastor, I need to talk to you about a situation. Man, you're talking to the wrong person. You know? You need to get saved, man, you know. Not that kind of struggle. It's a struggle with the word. It's a struggle with obedience to the word. It's a struggle with my life compared to what the life of the Bible tells me. That's a person that you know has the Lord Jesus properly and correctly set up in their heart. You're struggling with the word of God. And you're struggling and you're being led by the Spirit of God, which will challenge you. It will challenge you. And you need to be challenged. You've never seen a championship athlete get there by just skipping around, skipping on the road, and sitting, standing around and eating popcorn and eating Twinkies, and then get up there and beat everybody up and win everything. That boy is out running up every day.
Yeah.
He is training every day, doing them sit-ups, doing those pull-ups, shadow boxing, getting in the ring and working out and just going every day, 5, 6, 7 hours a day. Then comes the competition. Boom, he wins. And say, well, champ, you did it. God, it was a lot of hard work.
Yeah.
And that's what it takes. It takes a lot of hard work in the scriptures, but it's a different kind of work. It's a different level of work. And I can tell you, it's hard work. It's not easy listening to this because it challenges you right where you are.
Amen.
And it makes you choose on which way you're going to go next.
Yeah.
I used to tell my pastor, I said, man, it's hard listening to you. Man, it is work. When he finished preaching, I'd be going, good God, I want more, but I'm just exhausted listening to this man preach, because he got me going this and tensing up and going, oh my goodness, how he know about that? And what did that come from? He was preaching one time, and I couldn't tell you today or tomorrow, but maybe in heaven God will show me. But he was saying something, and I turned to my son and said, you know, he's talking about that pirated software I got on my computer at home. And I know what I got to do, too. It convicted me. I went home and ordered some, you know, the proper software. I couldn't wait to get that so I could get that pirated software, because God had pointed that out to me through that man that was preaching. The man still did not know what God used him to do. So this is how this works. I know how this works, because he has located me so many times and convicted me so many times. And this, y'all, is work. It's work for me, and it's work for you.
Amen.
It's work, because you're going to hear something. God's going to talk directly to you about your situation. He might talk through me, but he's not talking to me about your business.
Right.
Did y'all get that?
Yes.
It's your business.
Mm-hmm.
He just used me, but it's your business. He don't talk. Sometimes he'll show me a few things, but not often. Sometimes you say, shut your mouth. You better not say one word. And then there's what you call it, the woodshed. I don't want to go to the woodshed, because it's bloodshed in the woodshed. Revelation 14:7 says, saying with a loud voice, fear God, that's this angel, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. See, this is what the angels. See, angels don't preach now, but they would if they could. But the church is the one that's given with this charge to preach. So angels don't preach now. But when we're out, it'll change. It identifies two men. The Bible identifies two men in 1 Corinthians 15:45. It says this. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. God will judge two men, the first man and the last man. Both are called Adam. In 1 Corinthians, you notice, the first man, Adam, the last man, Adam. Both men are called Adam. And of course, there's another section that says that both of them were God's sons. First Adam was called God's son, and the last Adam was called God's son. For God had two sons. That's what the scripture tells us in the genealogy and the gospel. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. Men are born as living souls. Yet, men are born really dead, because it's appointed once unto man to die.
Mm-hmm.
And when Adam ate of the fruit, of course, he died. But it wasn't a physical death, but it was a death to God. It was a death to that relationship with God. There was that closeness was not there again. Under this already spoken judgment of death is already on every individual that's born into the world today. As soon as a baby comes into the world, it's appointed for that baby to die. It's appointed for that baby to die. It sounds cold. But if you don't like it, go talk to Adam about it, because he's the one that kind of got that started.
Uh-huh.
And folks say, well, you know, if God is such a God of love, how could God let a poor little old baby die?
Mm-hmm.
Go talk to Adam about that, because God said, don't eat of that tree. Because
mm-hmm.
if you do, you're going to die. See? And so you're born as souls, as living souls, but souls that are full of death, which is bad. But I'm so glad. As he had said to the man Adam in the Garden of Eden, he says, the day that you take of this forbidden tree, of this forbidden fruit, you will surely die. Which is the argument between Satan and the woman. And he says, you will not surely die. And if you read that, he's saying, listen, God is pulling your chain. You're not going to surely die. And so the last Adam refers to Jesus. Refers to Jesus Christ and his finished work of redemption for all of the first men. Of the first man, Adam, that have lived on the earth.
Yeah.
God did not leave man in that condition. He came, the Bible says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So God prepared himself a body, then he got in it. Mm-hmm. And then he came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he preached concerning the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
The scripture tells us that the last man, Adam, was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit. Mm-hmm. The last man would have been Jesus. Mm-hmm. He gave life. The first man brought us death. He gave us death because of his actions.
Yeah.
But the last man came and he became a quickening or a life-giving spirit.
Yeah, yeah.
And this is what he does now. He gives life.
Yes, sir.
He gives us life. As Jesus said in John 10:10, he says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. This is why he came, to give abundant life. The announcement of the angel in Revelation 14:7 was saying that it was the last time that men will be able to choose God. So there's going to come a time where men will pass that point and there will be no choosing anymore for them. But that time is not yet. We are still in this season of grace. We're still in this place where men and women can still accept Jesus Christ. We're still there. People will have two choices. One, believe the Antichrist and believe his lies and worship him. Or, number two, fear God alone and give him all the glory. The first option is a choice of death, and the second one is a choice of life. Men, and men still have that choice, except the Antichrist is not operational right now. The false prophet is not operational now. So it shouldn't be, you would think that it would be easier for men to accept Christ today than it will in that day, because in that day it will be at the cost of their lives.
Okay.
That you would have to take this mark, you would have to take it in your forehead or in your hand in order to eat and drink and sell and trade on the open market, or you won't be able to do anything but starve to death if they don't kill you, and they will catch you. And there will be folks that are wanting credits for bread and credits for gasoline and different things, that if you turn in someone that haven't had the mark, you get this credit. I believe that kind of system will be in place where folks will be on the hunt. It'll be like selling soda water bottles, you know. What?
It'll be a
purge. The purge. They already got it in a movie. They went and stole that from the scriptures. Amen. Fear God is announced by the angel is not to be afraid of him. We're not to be afraid of him, but to have a holy respect for him, and believe that he is real, and to believe that he reigns as the only true God and will judge all of mankind. That's the fear, that you believe in him. You believe that he's real. You believe that he reigns. We believe that he's the one that's going to judge mankind. He's the one that's going to make things straight. This is the beginning of wisdom, and it pleases God. It pleases God to have that attitude. Revelation 14:8 says, and there followed another angel, a second angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon has been Satan's headquarters from the very beginning, where idolatry began, in Babylon. We've heard the biblical story of the Tower of Babel. I think we've all heard about the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. There's a woman by the name of Semiramis. She was the wife of a man by the name of Nimrod. The Bible does mention Nimrod. And Semiramis was his wife. Some scholars believe that she was his mother and that she married her own son. She was queen of Babylon, which later became Babylon. So the Tower of Babel, where God confused the languages, was called Babel, eventually became Babylon. And she contrived a story which, by the way, started a whole system of idolatry. This woman, this Semiramis, she made up a story. In her story, she came out of an egg in the Euphrates River. She cracked the shell, and she stepped out as a fully grown woman. So the worship of Semiramis introduced the female principle in deity, in God. That's when people start worshiping the female part from this particular story by this Semiramis lady. This indicates that Babylon was the fountainhead of false religions, started in Babylon. There still is Babylon still around today. It's known as the city of Satan because of this long history of idolatry, astrology, witchcraft, and other occult practices. That's why witchcraft is off limits for you. Get rid of your astrology, because mostly what we got today is the astrology. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Capricorn. I'm a Capricorn. Yes. I'm the best of all signs. And, you know, you got Gemini and all of this. Now, listen, I don't know. I can't say that there's not anything to it. But our instruction is biblical instruction. You see what I'm saying? When you start going like, this is what's going to happen today, it might very well happen, but who's giving you this information? Yeah, I'm not saying that it doesn't have something about it. I'm not going to stand here and say that it's not, but I will tell you that it's devilish. I will tell you it's satanic.
Yeah.
And the knowledge that you're getting from it is definitely not going to give glory to God.
Amen.
And what's important is that we glorify God. So we got to be very careful with that when we're dealing with these kinds of things, with the occult and this kind. I met a lady one time. She was a Christian lady, but she insisted on going by the Psalms. And I love the Psalms, but she insisted reading the Psalms like, "Lord, where shall my enemy be smitten?" I say, "Wait a minute. You can't be reading that toward your enemy. Why not? They're my enemy and they hurt me." I say, "Well, wait a minute. You're supposed to pray for your enemies, huh?" I said, "No, you do. You're supposed to pray for your enemy. You don't go to the Psalms and say, 'Lord, smite my enemy. Bring them down, Lord. Kill them, Lord.'" That was David.
Yeah.
But she loved those things. And I counsel her, I say, you love your enemy. You really want to get them, pray for them. Pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
Man, she struggled with that, but eventually she got it.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, she struggled with that, man, they really hurt. Believe me, you get a whole lot more ground when you pray for your enemy than when you try to get them back.
Yeah.
And a couple of amens from that.
Amen.
It works. It works tremendously. Matter of fact, it works too good for me, because one of my enemies benefited. And you know, I guess I hadn't grown up yet, but I was saying, "Lord, now that I sure wouldn't have given her that. I wouldn't have given her, but he blessed her and he gave her what she wanted."
Uh-huh.
I said, "Well, sir, see, that's what makes you and me so different. I would have just let her out in the field. I wouldn't have killed her, but I would have still got what I wanted, you know." And that's man. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God.
Amen.
And so, God has a way that when you pray for your enemies, if you're not careful, he will bless your enemies, and he will bless you too.
Yeah, yeah.
He will help your enemies, and he will help you too.
Yeah.
Now, the question is not so much that he will bless and help both. The question is, what happens on the inside of you when you see that happen? Because it really is all about you. It's about you and your growth. Do you rejoice to see your enemy blessed? Or do you go, "Man, he should have got them"? And this one lady, the same lady, I will confess, I heard that the woman broke her rib because she fell off her house. Broke her rib. And I said, "No, don't celebrate." I had to fight celebrating. Don't celebrate. She's hurt. And so I just barely scathed through that. But you got to be careful when sometimes the enemy gets there that you don't celebrate because it's a matter of your heart. That's what's important, is your heart in this matter. Y'all hear me? So we got to, you know, God is watching. He's watching very, very closely.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a matter of our heart. And if your heart celebrates, then you need to pray for you.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. You need to pray. Say, Lord, I ain't quite there yet.
Mm-hmm.
I ain't quite there. And admit it. And don't go, well, just, don't stop fudging it. Just say, wow, man, I'm messed up. I'm still messed up, Lord.
Amen.
And just admit it and just deal with it. And let him help you and let him bless you. And he can and he will. Revelation 14:8. As they followed, there was another angel. Babylon's fallen, the great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine with fornication. And this woman had put this story together that she hatched from an egg. Amen. In Acts 2:13, on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, the new believers were accused of being drunk on new wine because of the way they were acting. The only reason someone will accuse you of being drunk is because they're watching how you act, you know.
Yeah.
They don't come up and smell your breath.
Right.
Some of them do, but they don't, you know. They be watching you. Say, man, they just as drunk as Cooter Brown over there. Look at them. But they were actually being filled with the Holy Spirit at the time. They were being filled with the Holy Spirit. But they thought they were drunk. But it was the Spirit of God on them. And if you can imagine them, they're speaking in tongues and they're speaking in the different languages and they're staggering around. And they're speaking in this language, and they're happy, and they're joyful, and they're speaking, and they're acting like this, and they're drunk. And all the time, Mr. Holy Ghost is on them.
And they're
drunk with wine. That's what they accused them, because they looked like they were drunk, and they acted like they were drunk. And they were drunk, but it was on the wine of the Spirit.
Yeah.
It was a different kind. Of course, Peter had to get up and preach. So they accused him of being full of wine, this early in the day. Here in Revelation 14:8, the wine of the wrath of her fornication refers to demonic activities and possession. That's another different spirit. Making the nations drunk or to drink this maddening wine refers to Babylon's forcing her satanically inspired false religion on the world. The idolatry of Babylon is a divine intoxication which will fascinate the entire world. There's still going to be signs and wonders taking place through the false prophets. There are going to be miracles that are going to be taking place.
Yeah.
They're going to see things. They're going to cause things to happen. But it'll not come from God. It will come from Satan himself. But they'll be seeing things, but they'll be ignorant of the word. They won't have the word of God to guide them. And people will still go by that, and they will be drunk on that kind of manifestation. It's a divine intoxication which will fascinate the entire world. This is why we see so much experimentation today, why we see so much today with Satan worship. We see exorcism and all of the different cults of our day which are satanically inspired. You can see a cult having an exorcism, which they called it a casting out of a demon.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus said, if Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? And so you say, but no, they just cast that spirit out of that person. Well, what about that? Well, just put a stronger spirit in. Just put a bigger spirit in.
Okay.
You see, he didn't tear it down. That thing goes somewhere else. Boy, you got to be careful with casting out demons, by the way. Boy, you better have some clean hands. You better know what you're doing when you start messing with these things, with these little things. I call them little things. If I can help it, unless the Lord send me to do it. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he walks around in dry places, seeking rest, finding none. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll go back into my house from whence I came, and him enter in, takes with him seven spirits worse than himself.
Yeah.
So that means that the last state of that man is worse than the first state. So he best off with just the one spirit than coming up with seven worse. Now he got eight.
Yeah.
And the seven is worse than him. So you got to be careful when you, I know the Bible says, and these signs will follow them that believe in my name, will they cast out devils. You can't be haphazard with this power. You can't put a 357 Magnum in the hand of a four-year-old.
Right, right.
You can't do that and load it. You can't do that, see? And when you, when with young believers, it's like them having a 357 Magnum sometime in their hand, and they're just shooting everything. Just destruction. Bam, bam. Ooh, ha! That's just what I got, you know? And it's like, you need to settle down. That is a very powerful, powerful, powerful thing that you're handling. The power of the Holy Ghost.
Yes,
and yes, these signs will follow them that believe, but you better learn how to obey God first. If they haven't learned how to obey God, if they're still mad, you don't need the, don't, just leave this stuff alone and get your heart and get your life straight. Y'all, you feel me? And unless God say, go and deliver that person. If you do, don't let them go. Give them the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
It might be best to give them the gospel before you pray for them.
Yeah.
Because they're going to get out of there. They're getting out of Dodge. And if you don't get that spirit out, that spirit going to run them off.
Mm-hmm.
Get out of him. Quick. Because he's getting ready to lose his house. So you got to be careful. You got to be wise. And ask God for wisdom. And I know we're off the track, but we're still talking about Babylon.
Yes, sir.
And you got to be careful with these things and how we handle this and be wise and talk to God about it. You know, Lord might say, leave it.
Mm-hmm.
Leave it there and then let me save them. Continue to witness to them. Continue to minister to them. Let I see it. I know it's there. Just minister to them and just love them. And give them a ride and take them a sandwich or buy them a Coke or do something nice for them. Let them know you care, you see. And so they'll come more and more under the influence of my love so that God can then come in and save them. And then that thing got to go anyway because they can't stay once Jesus comes in. And so we have to be careful with a lot of these. I know these signs will follow them that believe in my name. Will they cast out devils, they speak with new tongues, they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. All of these things, yes, it must be true. Jesus said it.
Yeah.
And he doesn't lie. But we really need the spirit of wisdom in the operation of all of these things. He wasn't just throwing out something.
Right.
He was giving us hollow points. You know, you're a hollow point bullet, man, that thing mess you up, boy. You get hit with a hollow point. He didn't give us the full metal jacket that goes straight through. He gave us hollow points that mess up, man. And so we got to be careful how we handle the power that God has given us. And if you are a believer, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have that 357 Magnum. You have that power to your disposal.
Amen.
You need to be praying for wisdom.
Yeah.
Amen.
Wisdom, Lord. Amen. And how do I handle this situation? You see? And it might take longer than you want. You want to cast it out right now, but then if they don't get saved, that thing coming back. And boy, it's going to be mad. I want to see you catch that person again. You don't catch that person. They ain't going to answer your calls. They're not going to return your voicemail. You're not going to catch them. That thing is to make sure that you don't get to them. I know what I'm talking about. I've seen it. Hey, man, let me talk. I'll call you. It's a done deal. It's a wrap, as they say. So, listen, I understand. I mean, I'm going on kind of all over the place, but this is what he's got me saying, so I'm just going to say it.
Mm-hmm.
I told a lady one time at work, I said, listen, I don't cast out every demon I see. Why not? I'm like, I cannot believe she just asked me that. That means she thinks that anytime you see a demon, you're supposed to cast it out. She's so ignorant. So ignorant. You know, sometimes you just leave them things alone and just give them the love of God. Okay. Here in Revelation 14:8, again, this is the wrath of their fornication. I keep losing my place. Hallelujah. Give me a minute here. Ah, yes. The ancient city of Babylon died out many centuries ago. But during the 1980s and the 1990s, Saddam Hussein poured hundreds of millions of dollars into rebuilding it. I don't know if some of y'all remember that. I think I saw in the news where he called himself the reincarnated Nebuchadnezzar. Saddam Hussein. There's so much upheaval in the area today, but during the tribulation period, the rebuilt city will become a great center of religion and trade. Right now, you can't see it, but it's going to happen. It will probably be the headquarters of the false prophet and the false religion. The second angel proclaimed in Revelation 13:8, go back a little bit, Babylon is fallen, it's fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That word fallen is repeated twice to mean two separate falls or two separate kinds of judgments. The false religions or the false religious system will fall first when the Antichrist turns on it. As you know, there's a 7-year period that he agreed with Israel that there will be peace, but in the midst of that 7-year period, he's going to renege of his agreement. And so right in the middle of that 3.5 years, just a little after that, he's going to renege. And so the false religion and the religious system that he set up is going to fail right after that part. It's going to be just after the midpoint of the tribulation. This event is found in Revelation 17, and we'll find that in Revelation 17. The second fall or judgment is when the rebuilt city of Babylon is burned to the ground in 1 hour near the end of the tribulation period. And this will be the commercial fall of Babylon, the money-making part. So the religious part falls, and then the commercial, the money-making part, which you'll find that reflected in Revelation chapter 18, is fallen, is fallen. Religiously and then commercially, church-wise, well, false church-wise, and then money-making-wise. J.H. Melton wrote this. Many religious leaders of the present day are very enthusiastic about what they call Christian unity. Millions of professing Christians are being swept by sentimental appeals into the ecumenical monster. The World Council of Churches, the One World Church, again and again, people are heard to exclaim, wouldn't it be wonderful if we just had one great big church? They will have their one great big church, but it will not be so wonderful. It will be a federation of God-defying, Christ-denying, apostate religious leaders. If we ever have a one church where everybody's supposed to be a part of, we don't want to be a part of that church. Because it'll be a God-defying, God-denying, apostate church. But many are now thinking that it would be a wonderful thing if we just had an ecumenical relationship where all of the different churches get together and we all just worship together as one church. It'll never work. Because folks believe differently. Many want an ecumenical relationship. And I wish that we could get along as one church, but we really don't. We fall out all the time over doctrine, over interpretation of scripture. I mean, something wrong. Somebody wrong somewhere if you got to fall out. We're supposed to be working together with this thing. We're falling out. Somebody wrong about it. But they want to get it all together, but you can't. You ever seen this thing coexist? They got on bumper stickers. They got the Muslim sign and the Christian sign and the different little signs. It's like a bumper sticker. So why don't we just all get along and just, you know, we're going to have Chrislam one day. Not Islam, but Chrislam. Christian and Islam mixed together. Yeah, that'll work. I hope to be long gone, here, there, or in the air. Either I could die and be in the grave and be with him, or either go in the rapture. Anyway, I don't want to have to deal with that. You know, what a mess. What a mess that would be. But if you got the governor's office telling you how to worship, you want the governor's office telling you how to worship? You want the laws to come down from Washington and say that all state worship will now be done like this? They're going to kick Jesus completely out. There's going to be no Jesus. Except for honorable mention. And, you know, we understand he's the founder, but don't get too serious about it. You know? So, well, praise the Lord. I've about talked myself crazy. Father, we thank you for our service so far today. We magnify your name and glorify you. Thank you for those that have come, and we thank you, Lord, for the words you've given us. And hopefully we have spoken and heard your truth in the manner that you sent it. Now be with us, Lord, as we leave this day. Keep us, Lord, and bring us back again according to your will and purpose. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.